We may have to come back to Romans 2, to the first 16 verses another time, because I really do want to preach from that again. I have a message there concerning God's day of judgment. Tonight I'm going to go ahead and preach Romans 2, 17 to the end of the chapter. Let's read this again. He says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" And the answer there is yes, because it's in the heart. It's in the heart. And when a man is trying to come to God by his works, he's stealing, robbing God of His glory. He's robbing Christ of His glory. He says, "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God's blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law," he's talking there about the Gentile who never had the law, "if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Shall not God impute him to be a true child of God? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, which is according to the flesh, if it fulfill the law," if that one who is a Gentile by nature, if he fulfill the law, "will he not judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now this passage is specifically addressed to the Jews. Those were the physical, natural seed of Abraham, the natural children of Abraham, that Scripture refers to as the children of Israel. God had given them His oracles. They had the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices, and they had God's law, and they had the Word of God. All this advantage was given to them, but they took the things of God and they did what natural men will do. They took the things of God and became very, very religious. But they were religious while they were lost. Now, Paul here is dealing with the most dangerous thing that a man can have. The very most dangerous thing a man can have is an outward form of religion with no inward work of grace. An outward form of religion apart from Christ. That's a deadly thing. That's a damning thing. It's a terrible thing. Now, he's speaking here by the Spirit of God, and what he does is he asks these questions to the Jews, and in doing that, he gives some characteristics of those that are blind yet religious. He gives some characteristics of them. And then he turns around and he tells us about the true Jew, the true child of God. And tells us how he becomes a true child of God and what he does. So these are going to be our divisions. We're going to look at, first of all, a religious blind boaster. And then secondly, we're going to look at a true Jew. And that's the title, a proud boaster or a true Jew. Now that's the question. Which one are you? Which one am I? A proud boaster or a true Jew? Now first of all, let's look at the blind boaster. He gives us some characteristics here that are common with all those that have an outward form of religion without Christ, without the grace of God. First of all, lost religious men trust in a name. They trust in and put much confidence in their name. He says, verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." Now that name set them apart. That name distinguished them from all other people on the face of the earth. A Jew. It distinguished them from all other people. And they put great confidence in the fact that they were Jews. Now, multitudes today are baptized and they make a profession of Christ and they join a church just so they can have the name of Christ. Just so they can be called a Christian. There's multitudes that do that. They put great confidence in that name, but not in Christ Himself. And all that it's doing is just fulfilling the law. Isaiah 4, verse 1, that's a fulfillment of the prophecy. Isaiah 4, 1, "In that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Christ gives his true people his name. That's how our reproach is taken away. He gives us his name. Go with me to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And look at verse 6. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. "In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name. This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Now go to Jeremiah 33 and look at verse 16. "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." You see, the name that Christ has, the Lord our righteousness, is the name he gives to his bride, his church, the Lord our righteousness. Kelsey just married John. She's no longer Kelsey Sanders, she's Kelsey Keller. He gave her his name. And when we're united to Christ, we no longer have that reproachful name of Adam anymore. Now we bear the name of Christ. But the way our reproach is taken away is, Christ is both our life and He's robed us in His apparel, His own righteousness. That's how He takes away our reproach. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." See, He is life. He is the bread of life. Scripture says, "He that hath the Son hath life." That's what bread is talking about. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son hath not life. And Isaiah, we read, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." He has. So that's how our name's taken, our reproach is taken away, not just coming and saying, let us go by your name. We'll provide our own life and we'll provide our own apparel. No, no, no. We come to Christ and He gives us His name. He gives us life. He robes us in His righteousness. That's how the reproach of a sinner is taken away. It's by Christ. It won't do to merely be called by the name of Christ. Christ must be our life, and He must be our righteousness. And then lost religious men rest in the law. He says there in Romans 2:17, He says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law." Now the Jews that He's talking to here certainly did not obey the law. No man has ever kept the law. No man ever has kept the law. That includes you and me who believe. You and I have never kept the law in and of ourselves. No man has ever done that. I'm talking about as God regards it being done. Nobody ever has. And truth is, they didn't even understand what the law was given for, nor did they understand what the law said to them. That's why Paul says there in verse 21, "Thou therefore which teachest another, do you not teach yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" By rejecting Christ and trying to come to God by keeping the law, trying to earn a righteousness that way or sanctification that way, I'm robbing God of His glory. He says, "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery?" If I'm trying to come to God by my own works, I'm playing the harlot against God. I'm committing adultery on the Lord God, on Christ. And He says there, "Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" A man could say he hates idolatry and keep that letter of the law so that you won't ever see any idols anywhere around him. And because he's looking to himself and his law-keeping, he's made himself an idol. He's committed sacrilege in his worship in trying to come to God by his obedience to the law. What then was the law given for? Look at Romans 3:19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." That's why the law was given, to shut our mouths, to declare us guilty. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." But there's multitudes today that do just what the Jews did in our Lord's day. They rest in the law, and they don't have any understanding whatsoever why the law was given or what the law says about them. They don't have any idea the law was given to declare them guilty and that that's what it says about them, that they're guilty. They have no idea that the law was given to shut sinners up to Christ. And they don't have any idea of this, that Christ Himself is the end of the law for righteousness and sanctification to all that believe on Him. Read Romans 10 when you get home. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the righteousness of God. He's the reason God gave the law, to stop us from trying to come to God by some goodness in us or done by us and force us to come and confess we're sinners and we need Christ's obedience. We need His righteousness. This is the whole purpose of God in giving the law. And then next we see here, lost religious men make their boast of God. This is where I got boasters. Are we blind boasters? Are we true Jews? Look here, Romans 2:17. He says, "And you make your boast of God, and you know His will, and you approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." They looked down on the Gentiles and on anybody else who didn't agree with them, boasting that their God was the true and living God. They were proud that they knew God and other people didn't know God. And they boasted that they knew God's will, that they had things more excellent and approved of things more excellent because they knew what God's will is. But they didn't. They didn't do His will. What's God's will? Listen to the Lord God in human flesh, Christ the Lord. This is what He said in John 6:40. "This is the will of Him that sent me." This is the will of God that sent me, Christ said, "that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And you know what the Jews did when they heard that? The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They rejected him. It's because they boasted that they approved the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. When they heard Christ preached, they rejected Christ for Moses and the law, for the commandments and the ceremonies. That's what they rejected Christ. They rejected him for outward obedience and outward religious ceremonies that they could see, things they could touch and feel and taste and do. Because that was the sum and substance of their religion. It was all outward in the letter. Every bit of it. They claimed the law of God was the rule of life, but no man ever obeyed it except Christ, but they would not have Christ reign over them. He's our rule. Christ is he's the rule of life for the believer. Well, they claimed the law. They claimed Moses and the law was their rule of life. And here's Christ who obeyed the law and took the law out of the way for his people so that his people could follow him and worship God. And they said, we won't have that man rule over us. We'll take Moses, but we won't have that man rule over us. That's why in our day, you come to men and you begin to declare to them that Christ is all, that he's all the righteousness of his people, that he's the fulfillment of the law. You declare to them that the believer is not under the law anymore. We're under Christ. We're under grace. We walk by faith in Christ, constrained by the love of Christ in our heart. And men will say, but what about Moses? But what about the law? But what about practical things? That's exactly what the Jews did as they rejected Christ. That's just what men do today. They're doing the same thing the Pharisees were doing when they looked at Christ and said, but we have Moses and the law. Men will hear us preach Christ and Him crucified, preach Christ as all, and they'll say, but we have Moses and the law. What they're saying is, but we have the works of our hands, and we don't want to submit to the works of the hands of another. Lost religious men are confident that they're a light to guide and instruct lost men. Look at Romans 2:19. He says, you're confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. The Jews went about telling everybody how they ought to live and give. That was their message. How to live and how to give. That was their message. And that's the message of the majority in our day. They omit preaching Christ fulfilling the law for His people. They omit the necessity of God sending His own Son to fulfill the law of God because man can't do it. They omit the fact that God's justice has to be upheld and only Christ could uphold it and did. They omit that sinners establish the law only through faith in Christ. They omit the fact that only justice and mercy meet one place. That's in Christ alone. They omit that. But they preach what you ought to be doing and what you ought to be giving. The Lord Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law and of judgment. And of mercy and of faith. These you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. Men today, they will boast about letting their light shine before men. And what they're talking about is their works. And that's why men preach the main message, the major that they major on is preaching man's morality and his obedience and his law keeping. And they say, this is how you're going to let your light shine before men. But their message is not concerning Christ. Christ said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Did you know Christ said that? I guarantee you the average church-going person today has no idea Christ ever said that about anybody. Not that little plastic dummy they worship in a manger every Christmas. He's so loving and kind, He would never do something like that, say something like that. But the true and holy God who came and dwelt in a manger would. God the Father gave Christ the glory. He's the light. Christ is the light. He said, you think you're a light to men? Christ is the light. He's the only light. He's the instructor. He's the light. And God gave Him the glory of calling men out of darkness into light. Over there in Isaiah 49, when He told him, I'm giving you for a covenant, He said that thou mayest say to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. It's going to take Christ speaking this word into a man's heart and bringing him out of darkness into light. I can't do that. And when Christ called the Apostle Paul and sent him forth, Paul went forth. And you know what Paul's message was? He's the one declaring our text to us. He's the one declaring to us, you can't come to God by the law. First thing he did with the Jews, his own kinsmen after the flesh, first thing he did was have to tear down their false refuge. And he told the Corinthians, I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And why? Why did Christ send him forth to preach Christ the light? Christ said to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Who's the light? Christ. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to Christ the light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Christ said. That's what he's saying, to turn them from darkness to me. How are you going to turn a man from darkness to Christ the light if you don't preach Christ the light? You'll never do that preaching man's work. I wish I could tell all religious folks this, because this is a fact. If you want to turn men to the immoral darkness of man's works, then you just preach man's works and man's morality. But if you want to turn men from man's works to rest entirely in Christ and also make a truly moral people, preach Christ's works. Nothing else. Did you all read that I put in the bulletin last Sunday that I got out of somebody's message, and this was the statement. If we narrow our message to Christ only, it won't be a narrowing of our message, it'll be a widening of our message. Christ only. Lost religious men have a form of knowledge and a form of the truth, but it's only a form. He says there in Romans 2:20, He says there, you have the form of knowledge and the form of the truth in the law. You know what Scripture tells us about those that have a form of religion? 2 Timothy 3:5 says, those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Who's the power of godliness? God. And that's what men are denying. They're denying God, the power that alone can make a man godly. If they weren't denying Him, they would preach Him and preach that He alone can do this work. But they deny Him by preaching, touch not, taste not, and handle not. Lost religious men do not care that they dishonor God and that they bring reproach upon Christ's name by their hypocrisy. They go right along, right on in it. Look here in Romans 2:23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, you dishonorest thou God. For the name of God's blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Those that claim to be righteous or holy by their law keeping, they bring reproach on the name of God. Because even irreligious men who don't care a thing in the world about the Word of God or any doctrine whatsoever, they see through the hypocrisy of men who claim to be keeping the law. Anybody can see through the hypocrisy of that. A man can't go a minute without sinning. much less 2 seconds without sinning in his heart. And he's going to act like he's righteous. And that's just hypocritical. And men see that. And it brings reproach on the name of God. It brings reproach on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the legalist doesn't care. He doesn't care. He's too busy in his religious refuge to care and looking down on men to care what men say. And I'll tell you something else that we're going to get to this later in the book, but this applies here to bringing, in fact, of bringing reproach on God's name. But a person who professes to believe Christ, who professes to believe the truth of Christ, and yet thinks that because the Scripture says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, and that person thinks that we just sin that grace may abound, they're bringing reproach on the name of God too. God's grace doesn't create a people that think, well, I'm going to sin more because that's going to make God's grace abound more. God doesn't teach that in a man's heart. That comes from the flesh. If a man thinks that, they need to know that's just your rotten, stinking flesh that's doing that. That's not of God. God's grace teaches men to live honorably toward God and amongst brethren, not to be revelers with those that hate God. Then look at this. Then Paul strikes the most insulting blow to the Jews that could be given. He speaks about their circumcision. This was their prized possession right here, because this made them be different than anybody. And Paul says in Romans 2:25, he says, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision's made uncircumcision." Paul's being sarcastic here. I don't have a doubt about that. When he says, "Circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law," because at this point, Christ has already come. And Christ has already laid down his life. And a man now, at this point in time, a man who now says you've got to be circumcised, that man's bringing himself under the law, and he must keep the law perfectly. Look with me. That's what Paul's saying. Yeah, circumcision it'll profit you if you keep the law. Look at Galatians 5:3. This is what he's saying. He's saying, "I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law." And the man that's going to be circumcised, because he thinks that's going to gain him favor with God, he's now going to have to keep the whole law of God. Paul said, yes, circumcision's profitable if you keep the law. He said, but if you don't keep the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And what he's saying to him is, that circumcision is becoming the opposite of what circumcision was made to picture. And here's what he means, Galatians 5:4. "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." You're fallen from grace. So in all this, brethren, we see that a form of religion is damning. And any that come under its influence, it's damning. Go to Matthew 23. Listen to what the Lord said, Matthew 23:13. I'm going to read quite a bit here. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," and he's saying this to all religious men who think they can be saved by their works. Whatever your religious deeds are, whatever a man's putting his confidence in, other than Christ, he fits the bill of being a scribe and a Pharisee, a hypocrite. He's saying, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And then he gets on them about money. Then in verse 25, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Here's the problem. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. He then compares them to a grave, a whited sepulcher, which inside is outward pretty, inside is full of dead men's bones. Verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Have you ever noticed these men are always talking about faithful men of the past? They're always talking men with this form of religion and going back to the law for sanctification. They might be right on everything else, but they're always talking about the old preachers. They would not have submitted to those preachers if they lived in their day, because they don't submit to ones today that preach the same thing that those preachers preach. That's how I know. Look at what the Lord said. You say, if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And by that very self-righteous statement, he says, you're witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. You're just like them. You're just like them. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Don't try to come to God in the law. No, sir. You're going to die. That's just so. Now let's go to the next thing. Let's look at a true Jew, those that God saves. Go back to Romans 2. First of all, the true Jew keeps the righteousness of the law through faith in Christ alone. That's the only way we establish the law is through faith in Christ, because Christ kept it. Look here, Romans 2:26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that's a Gentile that doesn't even have the letter of the law, if he keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted or imputed for circumcision? Shall he not be counted a true child of God, a true Jew? Can a Gentile without the law keep the righteousness of the law? Absolutely. Abraham did. Look at Romans 3:30. Romans 3:30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, that is the Jew, and the uncircumcision, that's the Gentile, through faith. He's going to justify them both through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law through faith. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was counted a true Jew. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He didn't even have the law. And he received the sign of circumcision. It was a sign, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had already, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. See, how am I going to be made the righteousness of the law? How am I going to be justified in the law? Say, that man is everything I demand a man be. I can only be made righteous through faith in Christ. Christ alone came and fulfilled everything necessary. He fulfilled the law. And God comes and He gives you faith, and He brings you to cast all your care on the Lord, to believe Him. And God says, because my Son has made you righteous, righteousness is yours. You're righteous. And He imputes you to be a true child of God. Go back now. So that's the first thing. The only way we fulfill the law is through faith in Christ. Then, those who fulfill the law through faith in Christ shall judge those who claim to have kept the law themselves but break it. We're going to judge those men. Look here, Romans 2:27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, That is, shall not the Gentile after the flesh, if he fulfill the law, shall he not judge thee, who by the letter and by circumcision does transgress the law? Remember, he said, Christ said, Nineveh is going to arise in judgment against you Jews because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They're going to rise and judge you, Paul said. The Lord said of the Jews. Look over here at Romans 9:30. Here's what's going to be said of us and how we're going to judge, those who are trying to come to God in the law. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, who didn't even have the law, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at Christ, the stumbling stone. You know, faith, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And Scripture says, don't you know the saints shall judge the world? How is that? We're going to be trophies of Christ's grace showing they believed me. And through faith in me, they attained to the righteousness of the law. But you men who worked and who deprived yourself of everything that you like and made your life miserable and walked around looking like you were just miserable all the time and you confessed yourself, boy, if I believed like you would, I'd just go sin as much as I really want to. You're going to be condemned. And because you didn't attain to the righteousness of God because you sought it by your own works. And we're going to judge them because it was by God's grace through the works of Christ. And he gave us faith to believe him. Look here. It's because, all of this is true, because true Jews are those who are saved by circumcision of the heart, by God giving a new heart. Look here in Romans 2:28. He says, for, that means all of this is true because he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. True circumcision is not outward in the flesh. It's an inward work of grace whereby God gives us a new heart. We just saw there concerning Abraham. God had already performed, he'd already circumcised Abraham's heart and brought him to believe on Christ. And outward circumcision was just an outward sign of the righteousness he already had by faith. True worship is in spirit. It's not in the letter. It's not outward. It's not in outward acts of devotion. True worship is in a new spirit, a new heart that God gives. That's where true worship is. And the praise is not of men, but of God. You see, these who are not true worshipers, they're doing everything they're doing to be seen of men, to be applauded by men and praised by men. But true worshipers are not doing outward things to be seen, and we're surely not doing them to be praised of men. We're not doing anything outward to be seen of men. We don't want to be praised of men. We praise God for the work he's done. And our praise, our commendation, is not from men. It's of God himself. Read it again. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. Our praise is not from men. Our commendation is from God. Do you remember we saw this? Go to 2 Corinthians 10:17 real quick. 2 Corinthians 10:17. Paul said, we're not commending ourselves. And he, at the end of all of that, he said, 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. You want to praise somebody? Praise the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved,
but who the Lord commendeth.
You see, why would the Lord commend me? I'm just a sinner. He's not commending me, the sinner. He's commending what He created. He's approving of what He created by making me a new creation, righteous and holy by the work of Christ. That's what He's praising. So these men that are just going around trying to keep the law to be seen of men and doing everything they're doing to try to make sure men see them and praise them and all that, they're doing everything they can to get commendation from men. Well, we're not only not praising men, we're praising God. We're not praising ourselves, we're praising God. And as far as praise is concerned, as far as commendation is concerned and approval is concerned, that's coming from God toward us because He did everything. He's looking at the work He made and saying, I like what I've created. You get that? It's a new creation. It's a new creation. This, go to Philippians 3. This is what Paul, this is how Paul put it over there. He says, beware, Philippians 3, 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. That's a law keeper. The man who's so zealous for the law, he's an evil worker. He's a dog. And look, beware of the concision. Men who tell you, you got to cut this out, cut that out, cut the other thing out, cut out everything, and before long they got you cut out. That's the concision. They're cutting out. They're cutting you to make you holy. Beware of that. For we are the circumcision. Here's a true Jew. We worship God in the Spirit. God put a new spirit in us, and all our worship, faith, hope, love, praise, it's all from that inward spirit. The only thing that we do outward, well, you say we all came here outwardly, it's just so we can worship God in the Spirit. That's all. Anything we do outwardly, any outward act of devotion, is just a reflection of what's going on in the heart. And anything we do outwardly is so we don't bring reproach on Christ. And we worship God in the Spirit and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't rejoice in our works at all. We rejoice that Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, our all. And we have no confidence in the flesh. We place no confidence in ourselves, not in anything we've done. Christ alone is the confidence of the true believer. We trust Him for justification. We trust Him for sanctification. We trust Him for eternal glory. We trust Him for everything. Now, here's the question. Are you a true Jew? Or are you a blind boaster? Pretty simple, isn't it? We're one or the other. Everybody here fits into one of those two categories. We're either a true Jew, and it's all of God, or we're a proud boaster trying to come to God in our stinking, filthy flesh that's as dirty as a filthy rag. If we're a true Jew, I tell you what we'll do. We'll do the works of Abraham. Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. That's when he believed, and God counted him righteous. That's what we'll do. If we see Christ and we see that He's everything, we'll do what Abraham did. We'll renounce ourselves, and in that new spirit God's given us, we'll rejoice in Christ alone. That's what we'll do. If we're not a true Jew, we'll do what the Jews did. And Christ said, you of your father the devil. That's right. That's hard talk, isn't it? That's what he told them. You're of your father, the devil. I pray God make you a true Jew. I want to be a true Jew. Don't you? Amen.